Well, good evening. How are we? Are we doing okay? Good to see you. It's great that you're here. Thank you for coming. If you've got your Bibles with you, as Joy said, we're in Exodus chapter 15. Let's read. We're not going to read quite all of it, but down to verse 21. Let's read it together. It says this, "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for this song. We thank you for these words. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll come and give us a new understanding of who you are. Fill our hearts with joy this night, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you again this evening. If you weren't here this morning, or if you weren't out this morning, then let me wish you a happy new year, and new 2018. And we're back this evening in this book of Exodus. in the second half of last year. We worked our way through the first part of the story of this book, a book that's all about God revealing himself to his people, about the deliverance of God's promise to his people to make them a nation, to release them from slavery and to bring them out of Egypt. And we've seen, haven't we, the provision and training of God's leader, Moses. We saw God through Moses confront again and again the king of Egypt with plagues designed to make Pharaoh repent, but his heart was hard. And then in that devastating final plague on Egypt, the Passover, the miraculous shielding of God's people from judgment through the payment of blood for their sins. The people were released from slavery, but then chased, and they were pursued across the desert by the Egyptians, intent on destroying them. But it was the Egyptian army that was destroyed. When all seemed lost, God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea. Last time, Alan, when he preached, did such a good job of helping me, anyway, to visualize that idea that the people of Israel had nowhere to go. They were hemmed in on every side. Their only option was to trust God. And he rescued his people and destroyed his enemies in the waters. And so this evening, I think we come, I think probably appropriately for the start of 2018, to what I have called tonight the Song of the Redeemed. The Song of the Redeemed. The start of a new year fills us with a little bit of hope and excitement about a new year. It's a new year. Perhaps for some of us, it also fills us with a bit of worry and concern. What does the new year hold? It's a time for us to look back to what God has done in 2017 for us and sometimes through us, but also to fill ourselves with the hope of what is to come in 2018 and beyond through God, to remind ourselves of what a wonderful God it is that we serve. And you know, as I studied for this sermon, as I studied for it, I was amazed at just how many songs there are in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I mean, you've got the Psalms, and you've got Paul's doxologies, and you've got Zechariah, and you've got all these songs. My wife, and she's, I'm going to be in trouble for this. She's already looking at me in a quizzical way. My wife, much to my great disappointment, but she loves musicals. So she does. In fact, and she really won't like me saying this, but when she was a little girl, she wanted to be in a musical. She wanted to live in a musical. Isn't that right? You're smiling, yes. You're smiling a smile that says you're dead later. So I said, but I have good news for her. Good news for her, I think, because the Bible, sometimes the biblical narrative, it almost feels like a musical. It's like people just burst into song. Again and again, people are confronted with the glory and majesty and power of God, and they just burst into song. And some of us, I think some of us, when we think of singing and so on, we think of church and we think, you know, singing, I don't really like singing, and singing's not, it's not my thing. And someone said to me the other day, you know, church is the only place we get together and sing. And I thought, that's not true. That's just not true. If you go to a football match or to a rugby match, people sing all the time. When your team is winning, they sing. In fact, the most common thing that when your team is not winning, what the other side sing to you is, you're not singing anymore. That's the chant that goes out, you're not singing anymore. The truth is, we sing to celebrate, we sing to remember, we sing to fill our hearts with joy and wonder. And let me say to you, I think I said in every sermon in Exodus, but Exodus is our story too, right? It's not a faraway story. As Christians, it is our story too. Like those who crossed the Red Sea, we can sing the song of the redeemed to fill our hearts with confidence and joy. And so my aim tonight and is to fill your hearts with the desire to sing. And I honestly, I can tell you, I did not say to Joy, I did not say to her, only have one song at the start and we'll sing a whole load at the end. I didn't say that, did I? I did not say that. But it, honestly, this sermon is perfect for that. So you're going to have the opportunity to sing the song of the redeemed at the end. And I've got 3 points for you this evening. Firstly, the Lord is our strength and salvation. Secondly, who among the gods is like you? And third, the God who dwells with his people. The first 9 verses of this song from Moses are all about remembering what has just happened at the Red Sea to the Egyptians. The Lord, it says, verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. Now, one thing you notice right away in Exodus 15 is that there is no mention of Moses at all. He doesn't get mentioned. But if you go back to chapter 14, there's Moses. He's the one standing at the Red Sea. He's got his staff in his hand and he's holding his arms up. You can envisage as I'm doing that Charlton Heston in the movie, and he's there. He seems pivotal. But here in this song of remembrance, there's not a single mention of Moses because it's all about God. It was all a work of power from God himself. It wasn't Moses who did it. It was God. And we are presented here with a picture of God as a fearsome warrior king, a king who destroys his enemies. It's a picture that can make us feel very uneasy. Our culture certainly does not like that. But the Bible is unapologetic in its portrayal of God as one who fights fiercely for his people, who loves his people and fights for them, and acts in power and destruction against his enemies. Not an unjustified anger, rather one that is a patient, justified wrath. I mean, it was delayed for almost 400 years, for 400 years actually, and gave the Egyptians more than ample opportunity to repent and to retreat. But they were the enemies of God and were ultimately destroyed by him. It's interesting, when I speak to people who are in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, both Christians and unchristians, or who are suffering from injustice. And that happens from time to time. I guess we've all been victims to some extent of injustice. And often what they want is they want a God who will intervene, step in and intervene, do something. But at the same time, when God does intervene, when he does step in, when he does bring justice in, then we feel uneasy about his judgment and his power. We want a God who intervenes, but we feel uncomfortable when he does. But in any culture, in any place, justice comes at a cost. It has to. And this is justice from God here on the Egyptians brought in power and might. And Exodus 15 demonstrates not only his ability from God to pronounce judgment, but to deliver it. There's no point making a judgment and then not having the ability to back it up. That's the definition of weakness, I think. But God has more than enough power to enforce his righteous judgments. And the enemy, if you look at verses 9, the enemy had made boastful claims about what they would do to God's people. We're going to pursue them. We're going to overtake them. We're going to divide the spoils. We're going to kill them. We're going to do whatever we want with them. But the response in verse 10 from God is simply to blow with his breath. The very best of the Egyptian army, the SAS, if you like, the Navy SEALs, you know, the officers of the army, they're just blown away by the very breath of God. And there are two plays on words here in this chapter. In verse 7, it says that the Egyptians were consumed like stubble. That word stubble was the same word that Pharaoh had used to say when to leave the Israelites making bricks. That's all they had was stubble to make their bricks back in Exodus 5. The second play on words is the word swallow. Do you remember that the sea swallows them up in the same way as the Moses' snake swallowed the snake of the magicians and the wise man. And time and again in the Bible, what happened at the Red Sea and how God dealt with his enemies is called on by his people as a marker of his power. And that's as true today as it has ever been. Secular ideologies, right, proclaim that the death of Christianity is imminent. That they mock us and proclaim that the best that culture and intellect has to offer will demonstrate there is no need for the church. The end of the church will come. They have us, if you like, at that, they think they have us in that trapped position at the Red Sea. But you see, our God is still our strength and our salvation. Psalm 2, verse 1, you know it well. The enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Those who are the enemies of God will one day sink like a stone. That, by the way, is in fact the whole wonder and graciousness of the gospel. You say, what is gracious about that? Well, you see, the conquering and mighty king and warrior king is coming. He is coming. In ancient Greek times when the armies won, they would send out the euangelion to the towns and to the cities and to proclaim that there was now an opportunity for peace. The conquering army were there. They had won. They were coming. You could make peace. Before they got there, you could make peace with the warrior army. That's what the Gospels are all about. The Gospels are proclaiming that there is an opportunity for peace. Because the warrior God and King is coming. And you better make peace through Christ. The second part of the Song of the Redeemed starts with a question. Who among the gods is like you? Who among the gods is like you? We've seen in previous weeks how each of the plagues afflicted on Egypt were an attack on at least one of the Egyptian deities, really showing them to be hollow and false and nothing. They were not, of course, really gods at all. They weren't really gods. There is only one God, Yahweh, a thing that Paul picks up in his letter to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. We saw this morning, didn't we? We were looking at Genesis 1, how easy it is for humanity both then and now to fall into the trap of worshipping and pursuing idols. worshiping created things instead of the Creator. Perhaps you think, I don't have any idols. Well, here's a little exercise to try this week. It's a little bit of a morbid exercise, but hey, try it anyway. I want you to think about the things in your life. Maybe your family, or your job, or your business, or your social standing, or your wealth, or your gadgets, or your TV, or your time in the gym. Imagine them being taken away. Gone. One fell swoop and they are gone. Never to return. If you cannot imagine life without it, if you don't know how you would carry on, if your whole sense of self-worth and appreciation would be destroyed, you've got yourself an idol. You have yourself an idol. And Moses says in this song, Yahweh, he's not like other gods. He won't let you down. Says he is holy. Literally, holy meaning like fundamentally unique. Not holy in that sense that I used to think of it as a little boy that meant that you wore a tie to church. And that meant you were holy. Probably the product of bad teaching, but there you are. Holy meaning fundamentally unique, being different. And even, isn't it interesting that that rhetorical question about who is like you, O God, is totally different from the one that Moses asked in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, he says, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Now following the Passover and the amazing rescue from the Red Sea, everyone knows who God is. Everyone knows. Even the surrounding nations now know who Yahweh is. All of the people, by the way, and that's a little list of people who are majorly troublesome to the people of Israel. It's like a little list of people they're going to come up against. We'll see some of that in Exodus as we go through Edom and Moab and Canaan and a little bit later in their history, the Philistines. But Yahweh has been revealed to them through this act of rescue. Fear has overtaken them. The day will come both for them and for all the enemies of God when the glory and majesty of God will be known by everyone. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a day coming when it will be clear to all, whether they like it or not, that there is no God like Yahweh. But as we close this sermon tonight, I want to focus our hearts on the God who dwells with his people. Verse 13, in those words, it says, in your unfailing love. In your unfailing love. Yes, God will deal powerfully with his enemies, but for his people, those he has redeemed, in your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. You will bring them and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. You know that amount of ink that is spilt about understanding what the mountain of their inheritance means? You'd be pleased to know this evening, I'm not going to get into that with you. All that we need to know is that we will be with our God. We will dwell with him. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, because the Lord will reign forever and forever. You see, this Yahweh is the God who will dwell with his people. He will deal powerfully with his enemies. But for his people, he brings them home. See, that's why it's so important to understand that this is our story. That we were slaves, bondaged with no hope of escape. Slaves to sin and destined for death and judgment. Do you know, for some of us, we were perhaps saved so young, so early on in our life that we don't think of ourselves as ever having been slaves to anything, really. Or maybe for some of us, it was so long ago that we've forgotten. And just what an incredible rescue it was. Just funny that as much as the Israelites here in Exodus 15, and it says that Miriam has got her tambourine out and is dancing and singing, and it's leading the women and singing, and fantastic. Listen to what it says in Psalm 106, verse 11. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. Then they believed his promises and sang his praise. But they soon forgot what he had done and did not wait on him. The late Alec Motier, theologian, said this: the experience of the Red Sea stands in the same relationship to the Passover redemption as the resurrection of Jesus does to the cross. The cross is the finished work of salvation, and the resurrection is that act of God which confirms the reality of the finished work and gives us assurance that our sins are indeed forgiven and our eternity is secure. What he's saying is we've got the Passover, an incredible payment for sin. And then you have the Red Sea, which is showing I've got this incredible, awesome power. And he's saying, look, the cross is the payment for sin. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the thing that tells you I have the power to lead you home. When the Passover happened, God instructed the Israelites to partake in a physical ritual of remembrance, to physically act out, leaving in haste. They had to put their coat on, eat with their coat on, and get ready to go. And they would do it in such a way that the children would ask questions and they would tell them. God knows we need that physical reminder. That's why he gave us communion. Because we so easily forget. We forget when troubles and difficulties come, the wonder of what God has done for us. When we are pressed in on all the sides, we forget. You know, it's a Hebrew idiom. The way the literature is written, the Hebrew is written as if things that are yet to come are written in the present tense, as if they're already happened, or in the past tense, as if they've already happened. So future things are written in the present or past tense. So sure are they of God's word coming to pass, they're able to write it in that way. Because they're absolutely confident it's going to happen. When God says it's going to happen, it might as well be in the present tense because it's going to happen. Our Lord reigns forever and forever. He is our strength and salvation. He is the only true God, and he will bring his people safely home. He has brought us through the Passover, covered by the blood of Christ. Even when it seems that all is lost, that there's no way out, even unto death, we know He will bring us through the Red Sea of death. How do we know? Because He brought Christ through the resurrection. Do you know, that is why, I sometimes feel bad. When I preach, I sometimes feel bad because I kind of think, I listen to what I'm saying myself and I think, I'm not doing it justice. I'm not getting this across in the way that I ought to get it across. It's why I love the words of 1 Peter. I mean, those words, when I preached 1 Peter, honestly, those words at the start were genuinely transformational for me. Let me read them to you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. See, through Christ we've been rescued from a greater and deeper slavery, and through His resurrection we have hope beyond the grave, hope that we will dwell with Him. And that's a hope that means that nothing else matters. No matter what else happens in this life. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to say that it's easy. Of course it's not. But we have a hope that surpasses anything in this world. And it is enough, if we understand it correctly, it's enough to make us sing. Just as surely as if we were at the other side of the Red Sea, and you can imagine seeing that. Can you imagine that? I have walked through on solid, hard ground. That Exodus 15 saying that with the breath of His nostrils, He has brought the waters up, and we walk through, and our enemies that are pursuing us are destroyed in the water. We are safe. We are there. We have arrived. Yeah, you're right. You'd have the tambourine out, wouldn't you? You'd absolutely have the tambourine out. And you'd be singing the song of the redeemed. So as the band come back, let us, in 2018, sing to ourselves again and again and again and again the song of the redeemed. It is our story too. So let's sing together. Thank you, Joy. In that line of proclaiming things that are true now and in the future, let me read this to you. You know these verses well. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That really is the song of the redeemed. Amen.